Today's reading is taken from John chapter 8, verses 48 to 58. John chapter 8, verses 48 to 59, sorry. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gracie, thank you very much for reading that passage. Just do please keep your Bibles open. Or on your phone if you're following that way as we look at this passage together. Let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, it's been a long, warm day. Please give us energy by your Spirit, an ability to concentrate and to learn from your word as we look at this passage together. Please show us more of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, when John wrote his gospel, he was writing both for the committed believer and for the honest investigator. And in the last few weeks, we have been looking at the claims Jesus made about himself in John chapter 8, and they are extraordinary. So, chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I mean, it is an extraordinary claim. As we looked about it, Jesus is a divine claim, but it's an exclusive claim. Jesus claims to be not a light, but the light. And it's a universal claim. Jesus claims to be the light of the world, that he is for all people. And then last week, we looked at Jesus' offer of freedom. So Jesus says in chapter 8, verse 31, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And although this is a tremendous offer because everyone loves freedom, yet we also saw that it's a very kind of humbling because it implies that we human beings are naturally in terrible bondage. And Jesus went on to speak of the bondage we're in, that we're in bondage to two powers. We are slaves to sin and we're naturally children of the devil. Now, because Jesus is being so frank and direct, it is no surprise that the opposition really begins to hot up. And at the start of our passage, the Jews with whom Jesus has been debating accuse him of being a Samaritan and demon-possessed. Well, Jesus was a Jew, and to call a Jew a Samaritan was, at that time, the most dreadful insult. Samaritans were the hated race. So to call Jesus a Samaritan was completely to write him off. In much the same way as people make racist comments and write people off. That was, I suppose, was a racist comment. But notice Jesus' response. He doesn't defend himself on that one. Actually, he's very happy to be called a Samaritan. Jesus here, and we know elsewhere in his ministry, showed great respect and love to Samaritans. He's happy to be called a Samaritan, but Jesus will not take being called demon-possessed lying down. And so Jesus debates with them again, and doing so, he makes some more outrageous claims about himself. And we're going to consider three. And the first, that Jesus claims a unique fulfillment of the Old Testament. He claims to be the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament scriptures are pointed to. So the Jews begin to talk about Abraham, and Jesus says, and here look at verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Way back in the beginning of the Bible, back in Genesis chapter 12, God made a tremendous promise to Abraham. God said that he would make Abraham's descendants into a great nation. He said that he would give them a land, and God promised to bless Abraham and said that through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. But Abraham never received what was promised in his lifetime. But the writer of Hebrews, talking about it, says, well, actually, didn't worry Abraham too much, because he was looking forward to what the Old Testament writers used to describe as the day of the Lord. And Jesus is saying, when Abraham and others were looking forward to the day of the Lord, they were looking forward to my day. Don't bother to turn to it, but just what listen to what Jesus said about this in Matthew's Gospel. For any taking notes, this is chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. And Jesus said this, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Do you see what Jesus is saying there? He's basically saying, all the great prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, were longing to see me, they wanted to hear me, I was the object of all that they were speaking about. You're very lucky people indeed. It's hard to illustrate what Jesus is saying, but just imagine that I was to stand up here and say, all of British history is about me. All the great works of literature, Shakespeare, all the great works of art are about me. Well, that may give you a little inkling of what Jesus was claiming to his hearers. But Jesus goes even further than that. What he's saying is that all of God's purpose for the whole of human history have their focus in him. The second thing that Jesus claims in this paragraph is a unique relationship with his Father. Now, this is something that we've already seen in this chapter. In fact, it's a very prominent theme throughout John's Gospel. But there are some skeptics who try and get around it and by saying, look, Jesus never actually said, I am God. And that's true, he didn't. And I think the reason he never said, I am God, in so many words, is because actually such a kind of bold, bland statement can be reinterpreted. For instance, if you turn on to chapter 10, and verse 34. Jesus says this, is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? And Jesus there, in fact, is referring to one of the Psalms that speaks of gods. And in that context of the Psalm, the gods refer to either rulers or various political powers. And I say, people could say, oh, that's what Jesus was claiming. And, you know, as people do today, you know, we even get it. Some people say, I'm brilliant. I'm a god. But Jesus makes his claims to be divine much more powerfully than just saying I'm God. He does it by claiming a unique relationship with the Father. And it comes out in our passage in verses 54 and 55. Let me read verse 54 to you again. Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. And notice the distinction that Jesus makes there. Yes, he's your God, but he's my Father. Verse 55. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. See, Jesus claims a unique relationship with God. Now, it is true that every Christian can call God Father. So Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Our Father in heaven. It's one of the amazing privileges of the Christian believer that we can call God Father. That's not something that a Hindu or a Muslim would dare to do or can do. But Jesus enables us to have a relationship with God, which is best described as a child-father relationship. But our relationship with God as Father is of a different order of that which Jesus has. There was that occasion after Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's revealed himself to Mary. And Mary, in her excitement, grabs hold of him. And Jesus says to her, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to the brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus can't say to our Father and to our God, because actually Jesus' relationship with the Father is of a different order from our relationship with the Father. We become God's children through a creation. In that sense, we're all God's children. And through adoption. We're adopted into his family. We're included by adoption into this relationship of the Trinity through Jesus. But Jesus is the eternal Son of the Father. And that point is picked up very definitely in the final verses of our passage when Jesus, in verse 58, utters, before Abraham was born, I am. And as we pointed out a couple of weeks ago, that phrase, I am, in Hebrew it's Yahweh, is the divine name. And so holy was that name that Jewish people would never dare to utter it and actually would rarely even write it. So it's a bold and explicit claim to equality with God that Jesus is making, and its force was certainly not lost on Jesus' hearers, because we read in verse 59, at this they picked up stones to stone him. There's no doubt about the claims that Jesus is making. And therefore, it is extraordinary how you'll find people today who still want to make the case that Jesus never claimed to be divine. By his words and his actions, he did again and again and again. So Jesus claims a unique fulfillment of the Old Testament, a unique relationship with the Father, and finally, a unique gift for mankind. See, so far, Jesus has claimed to be the one who gives us light. He alone can lead us into the truth about God and ourselves. He's also claimed to be the liberator. He alone can release us from the power of sin and the dominion of the devil. And actually, both of these are summed up in the final offer that he makes in our passage. And it is the gift of life. It's mentioned twice in verses 51 and again in verse 52, but it's mentioned in its negative form. So look at verse 51. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaim, now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Repeating that phrase. I can deliver you from death. I can deliver you from tasting death. In other words, I can give you life. Marketing is all the rage these days. And companies use a whole host of techniques to get us to buy their products, you know, buy one, get one free, you know, buy this product and we'll throw in a holiday, that sorts of things. And the danger is that people begin to sell Christianity like that. So you're feeling lonely? Well, come to Jesus and he will be your friend. Are you feeling lost? Well, come to Jesus and he'll give direction to your life. Are you suffering from low self-esteem? Well, Jesus, come to Jesus and you will discover your value. Can I say all those are wonderfully and gloriously true? But if we're not careful, Jesus can end up by being a sort of dispenser of spiritual vitamins to buck us up and make us feel better. Whereas the issue is so much more serious and black and white. It is a matter of life and death. And Jesus offers us life. See, we human beings were created to live with God. That is what life is about. That is what eternal life is. Knowing, loving, worshipping God. But tragically, as we all know, if you, right at the very beginning of our human existence, men and women decided to rebel against their creator. They were going to decide what is right and wrong. They were going to be the sort of the captain of their soul and the master of their destiny. But God said to them, on the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And on the day that they did eat from that tree, they didn't drop down dead physically, but they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. They were separated from God and his presence. And that is what the Bible means by death. It is being out of touch with the living God. And friends, there is nothing more serious than that. There is nothing more serious in this universe than being out of touch with God. There are horrendous things that happen to people in our world. I mean, just think how actually ghastly it must be. And what a horrid it is of these internment camps in China for the Uyghur. I mean, the brutality that happens there. Or the kind of the refugee camps in Syria. Or what it'd be like being on the receive or suffering from the rocket fire in either kind of Gaza or Israel. But friends, none of those things are horrific, beyond imagination, can compare to the horror of finally understanding that you're permanently out of touch with God. And to describe the horror of what the Bible means by death, actually Jesus in his ministry used a number of metaphors. And just because they're metaphors doesn't mean they're not true. No, they are picture language to describe something unimaginably horrendous. Let me just quickly, very quickly go through them. For instance, Jesus speaks of Gehenna. Our church Bibles translate that word as hell. And Gehenna was the name of the valley outside Jerusalem where the rubbish was thrown. Apparently it was always kind of smoldering on fires where they burned the rubbish. Jesus speaks too of a place where the worm does not die. Here is a kind of image of kind of something kind of constantly gnawing away an endless condemning conscience, gnawing away your personality. He speaks of eternal fire. Here is the kind of the agonizing awareness of human sinfulness in the light of God's blazing holiness. I'm sure many of us have had the experience of, whether it's like at school or in the home, when you've done something wrong and you receive that kind of stare of displeasure from someone we respect and admire, maybe a teacher or a parent or perhaps a spouse, and we wish at that point that the kind of we could just kind of hide away. Well, imagine what it would feel, what it feels, will feel like when the one who's staring at in displeasure is Almighty God. If it was. Jesus speaks also of outer darkness. I think that is the knowledge of the loss of everything that is good and true. An Australian evangelist I knew was doing a mission in a kind of country town in Australia, and he got talking to one old resident who said rather flippantly that he preferred to go to hell because all my mates will be there. And the evangelist acutely pointed out to him, there may be acquaintances, but no friends, because friendship is a good gift of a good God. To find yourself in outer darkness is to find yourself cut off from all that is of God. And then finally, Jesus spoke of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think that's sort of a picture, an imagery of kind of despair, self-loathing. That is what death is. And friends, if any of us are not horrified at that prospect, well, then we are in denial. There may even, I imagine, be some who could be kind of quite cross with me for even speaking about this, but if you are angry with me, you should be. The person you need to express your anger at is Jesus. All I'm trying to do is to be faithful to what he taught. All those images, expressions are ones which he used. If you don't like this, your quarrel is with him. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus offers us life. He came to give us life so that we would not taste, as he says, death, would never see death. Verse 51, I tell you the truth, if anyone, doesn't matter who you are, if anyone keeps my word, she will never see death. That will never be a prospect for them. Jesus came into the world to rescue us. This was his mission. This is why he outstretched his arms on the cross for us, so that those who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh yes, we may have to die physically if Jesus doesn't return soon. But for those whose trust is in Jesus, that physical death, well, it just simply becomes sleep. Just a long kip. And on his return, well, we arise to new resurrection life. So do you see the claims that Jesus makes? I am the one who uniquely fulfills all of God's purposes in the Old Testament. All the prophets and the great ones were looking forward to my day. I have a unique relationship with the Father. God's great desire is to glorify me. And I can give you something that no one else can. I can rescue you from death and give you life. Now let me just close by a final couple of comments. First of all, to all of us who do know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and are professing Christian believers, the great issue we need to speak to people about is Jesus. See, John has made that just abundantly clear to us over these last few weeks. So often we will speak about church or the Christian way of life or so many kind of other issues. But the key issue that people need to face up to is the reality of Jesus. Who he is, what he came to do, and what he promises to give. And then, finally, to any of us who would not yet call ourselves Christians, after you've done all your thinking and investigating, well, you must come to a verdict. And there are only two verdicts, as we've seen from this chapter. You either pick up stones to kill Jesus as a blasphemous imposter and the devil incarnate. That's what this fake did here. Or you bow down before Jesus and worship him as God. I think many people think that they can be in a position of benevolent neutrality, a sort of spiritual Switzerland. But before Jesus Christ, there is no such place. And if there are any who you need to still do some investigating, well, please, you can join our Christianity Explore course. We've recently started, but you know, join it anytime. And you can contact Ian Miller, myself, church office, and we can give you all those details. You'd be most welcome. But please don't think that you can put off making a decision about Jesus indefinitely. And if you want to start trusting Jesus, but don't know how, well, do again. Just talk to a Christian friend. If you'd like to get in touch with me, please come and chat with me afterwards. Or if you're watching online, do email. You can contact any of our details through the church office. We'd love to help you as you come to trust the one who came so that we might not taste death, but have life. Let's pray. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your eternal Son into the world so that we might have life, that we might know you, that we might be adopted into your family. We might be included into your eternal relationship of love. And we praise you and thank you for your kindness to us. You needn't have done, sent Christ to the world. But it is your purpose, your desire, to glorify the Lord Jesus, to bring honor to his name, and to bless us. And we ask that you would so work in our hearts that we would be those who want to speak about Jesus to those who do not know him. And that those of us who do not yet know Jesus may come to see just how wonderful and special he is, and how he is the center and the focus of all your purposes. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.